Who doesn't know the name of Charles Dickens, the 19th century English author? We can't imagine a world of English literature that didn't include A Tale of Two Cities, Oliver Twist, David Copperfield, and a masterpiece novella called A Christmas Carol. A Christmas Carol was his first in a series of Christmas books, five short books with a strong social and moral message that Dickens published in the 1840s. A Christmas Carol introduced the world to a hard-nosed, cold-hearted, tight-fisted curmudgeon named Ebenezer Scrooge. The story told of the startling encounter Scrooge had on a certain Christmas Eve with the ghost of his long-dead business partner, Jacob Marley. That ghostly encounter then gave way to a series of visitations by three omniscient spirits. There's nothing like a ghost story at Christmas time. As we make our way toward Christmas this year, our worship series will consider lessons that we learn from Dickens's A Christmas Carol, lessons that will challenge and encourage us in our declared intention to live Christ-like lives. To do that, let's be sure we have a good picture of this fellow with the distinctive name Ebenezer Scrooge. Dickens wrote, "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. A frosty rime was on his head and on his eyebrows and on his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature about always with him. He iced his office in the dog days and didn't thaw it 1 degree at Christmas. External heat and cold had little influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm, no wintry weather could chill him. No wind that blew was bitterer than he, no falling snow was more intent upon its purpose, no pelting rain less open to entreaty." Scrooge cared about no one and no thing, except every penny and pound he could squeeze out of every business deal possible. Yes, Scrooge had shared his work with his business partner Jacob Marley until Marley died 7 years earlier, on Christmas Eve, to be exact. But other than sharing that business, Scrooge shared his life with nobody. Not a wife, not his servants, not his friends, since they didn't exist. Despite the persistent invitations of nieces and nephews to join their holiday dinners, Scrooge refused their invitations, preferring scowling solitude to festive merriment. On Christmas Eve, he left work after his customary full day, went to his large, lonely, drafty house to eat his stew alone by the fire, and went to bed. Only to be jarred awake by the appearance of the ghost of his late business partner. In his afterlife, Marley's ghost had learned how misguided his earthly life was in focusing solely on the accumulation of wealth while ignoring the people all around him, ignoring their good natures, their gifts, their needs, ignoring their plight. Marley's ghost then tells Ebenezer that he has come back because Scrooge yet has a chance to amend his ways. A series of spirits will visit Scrooge over the next 3 nights, the spirits of Christmas past, Christmas present, and of Christmas yet to come. Marley's ghost has appeared in the hope of righting Ebenezer Scrooge's upside-down view of the world. Scrooge had chosen a very stern outlook on life. You get what you deserve. You reap what you sow. Every man for himself. Compassion did not exist in Scrooge's world. He believed debtors' prisons were the proper place for people who hadn't been able to succeed financially. He believed that people struggling to cope with the pressures of life should be removed from general society and simply confined at London's lunatic asylum. If you weren't able to manage, Ebenezer was convinced that it was your own fault and solely your problem, no one else's. How does that view compare to what the Bible urges? Well, obviously, it's upside down. God's heart always has special affection for those who find themselves struggling, who are on the margins of society, rejected, discriminated against, ignored, taken advantage of. God's compassion and generosity are not reserved only for those who can prove their worthiness. God's grace encompasses all. According to the prophet Isaiah, in God's worldview, blessed are the poor. In God's view, a little child shall lead them, who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. We find another description of God's revolutionary compassion. We find it in a gospel passage often called the Magnificat, from the Latin translation of the passage's opening words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." When God's messenger revealed to Mary that she would be the mother of the incarnate Son of God, and when Mary was able to wrap her mind around that stunning news, she sang a song praising God's greatness. The song's words, captured by Luke's gospel, include her vision of what God's new world order was accomplishing. Here's what Mary sang. God has brought down mighty kings from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. In A Christmas Carol, the tortured soul of Marley's ghost realized that all his life he had lived contrary to God's will. And now his specter wants to warn his former business partner to change his ways. Now, what might have inspired Charles Dickens to write this tale? Well, in the 16th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable about a certain rich man and a pauper who had survived day by day by eating scraps out of that rich man's garbage. The pauper was named Lazarus. Now, that name is familiar because it's the same name as another fellow who Jesus raised to life after that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Let me summarize the parable for you. So this pauper Lazarus died, and so did the rich man. Now the rich man received an unpleasant afterlife in the flames of Hades. But he could see that the pauper Lazarus was feasting an eternal heavenly comfort at the side of the great patriarch Abraham. So the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus down to him to relieve his torture. But Abraham pointed out that the rich man had enjoyed his comfort on earth while people had caused Lazarus to suffer throughout his whole life. Well, then the rich man begged Abraham to send somebody from the heavenly world to warn the rich man's family to start showing compassion and generosity. And Abraham responded, "What do you think Moses and the prophets were doing? Your family should have listened to them." In desperation, the rich man begged, "Well, if someone were to rise from death to warn them, surely they'd listen then." Now that is sort of an unfinished parable that Jesus told. But then, of course, sometime later, Jesus himself would be raised from death. And by his resurrection, Jesus announces hope for us all. In giving us the risen Christ, God offers us hope that we can take those parts of our lives that are dead to the needs of others and give them new life of compassion, new life of servanthood. Despite our selfish, self-centered tendencies, the resurrection of Jesus provides us with hope that our values and our lifestyles can be changed to more closely meet God's will for the world. As A Christmas Carol opens, there seems no hope for Ebenezer Scrooge. Scrooge sees no need to make amends, no need to change his life. He views both as so much humbug. Humbug referred to things that were a fraud, a sham, a deceit, delusional. To Ebenezer, hoping for anything more in life than what you can count and collect was just so much humbug. But what Ebenezer Scrooge sees as humbug, Marley's ghost sees as a window of hope. And we too have a window of hope, a chance to redeem the embarrassing or the unpleasant or the selfish aspects of our lives which weigh us down with shame, like the chains of eternal remorse which surrounded Marley's ghost. Our hope comes from a baby who was a king at his birth. Our hope is built upon a Savior whose power was shown by suffering and dying. Our hope is in a leader who preferred the role of servant. Our hope is no mere humbug. Hope is the picture of all that God can accomplish. In giving us Jesus, God offers hope that what we choose to value will more closely meet God's will, God's plan. Amen.